I am so grateful to be here. I just am honored beyond what you can ever imagine to see your wonderful shining faces and to be here able to share God's word. Really thankful to Bob and Barney and Wayne and Barb and everybody else who was instrumental, and of course God. Don't want to leave God out. Very, very thankful to be here with you. And today, what I want to share on is called the creative power of love. And what a coincidence, all those songs and everything that we sang. Gosh, it's almost like God knew what we were going to get into today. You take your Bible, and we're going to go to the epistle of 1 John to start off. So the creative power of love. And 1 John chapter 4, we're going to get into this here. This is a description of God. It says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. God is love. And you think about God being love, and we're not going to go there, but in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning, God did something, right? He created the heavens and the earth. So is God weak? I don't think so. God created the heavens and the earth. Love created the heavens and the earth. This God of love created. That's this power of love. It's a creative force in this world. And you think how light is another way God describes himself, right? God is light. And light is a force, right? And we've been able to channel this light in lasers and other things, which is very intense. Light is a powerful force. And with love, it is a powerful force. So you can actually, it's a tangible thing. It's not some essence or something like ether or something like that. Love is an actual, tangible force. Because you can hear love, right? I love you. Right? You can touch love or feel love. Somebody hugs you with the love of God. You can tell that they love you. You can taste love. Hey, I made your favorite meal. And you can smell it. Wow, that smells really great. And you can see it in somebody's eyes when they just rejoice to see you with that love. That love that is that creative force that created the heavens and the earth. This power that love is. And there's absolutely nothing in this universe that can withstand love. You know that? Nothing. You remember that movie? It was a Star Trek movie some years ago about the Borg? Resistance is futile. Okay? This is the love Borg. All right? Resistance is futile. Absolutely futile to this love. I'm not talking about some sentimental, wishy-washy, emotional feeling. I'm talking about the power behind the creation of the heavens and the earth. This God of love that created. Okay, so God is love. Let's look at, we're still in chapter 4 here. We're going to go to verse 16. It says, "And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us." God is love. Well, so the first time he said it isn't enough. Because God only has to say something once for it to be true, right? But God says it again. God is love. "And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Wow. Dude. As he is, so are we. As he is. So what do you say about yourself?
I'm just a saved sinner.
No, I'm as he is, right? As he is, so are we in this world. And verse 18, there is no fear in love. That's this kind of love I'm talking about. Perfect love casts out fear. And this word casteth is that word valo, which is to throw it out. Perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in your life that can withstand this perfect love. Absolutely none. None. Fear is like the morning mist to the rising sun with His love. It melts away. Do you have any fear in your life? Turn some love on it. Unleash some love on it. Okay, because fear hath torment. Yeah, it sure does, doesn't it? It does. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. This next verse is really awesome. It says, we love, and the word him is not in the text. We love because He loved us. You see, the love, this love of God that we manifest one to another, it's an effect. It's not something that we whelp up on our own. It says, we love because He loved us. We're a reflection of this love of God. That's the only reason that we can love with this kind of power, to manifest this powerful love in our lives, this creative force. It's because God loved us. And how do we know God loved us? Because we feel a certain way, right? No, because the Word tells us, right? God tells us in His Word. We love because He first loved us. And I want to read something to you. I brought a book. This is called Love Can Open Prison Doors by Star Daly. And for those of you who've never heard of Star Daly, he was a prisoner in Sing Sing, which is a really nasty prison. And he was in prison back in the 1930s. And when he described this place, that was back before they could get cable TV and they could say, well, I don't eat that kind of stuff because it's against my religion. And it was a really dark, dark place to be. He was in solitary confinement, and the metal walls of this cell were covered with frost. It was such a cold winter, and he only had a thin blanket at night, fed with bread and water for 3 weeks. And he, up until this time, he thought that hate was the greatest force in the world, and that if he could just hate enough, he could absorb any kind of pain that this world could give and withstand anything. And he really worked that pretty well until his hate ran out in his solitary confinement. And he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into him and talking to him about this other kind of power, love. And I want to read you some of these things that he said. He says, on a day in the spring of 1930, I sat in the cell of a fellow convict. As I had done, he had wasted the best years of his life behind prison bars. He was telling me that he was sick and tired of prison bells, profitless labor, and convict hash. But at 40, it was too late to think of turning honest John. I inquired into his particular brand of reasons for failure, because all criminals are failures, whether they be big protected ones who never see prison, or little unprotected ones who rarely see anything else. He had figured it all out, and possessed an alibi as ironclad as the cell door behind which we sat. He could trace it all back to an unhappy instance in his childhood when a too stern father flailed the hide off him because he wanted to see what made the wheels go around in the family clock. Had his unimaginative dad been more appreciative of the genius behind his destructive curiosity, he might now be a mechanical engineer instead of a weary slave in the prison rock quarry. I'm dressing out next month, I told him, and I'm never coming back. What do you think you're going to do, he asked, giving me a wise smile. I learned the tricks of making dishonest money, was my reply, and to the degree I succeeded, I failed. Now I'm going to learn the art of earning an honest living. Isn't that good logic? But he assured me that 80% of the convicts were 2-, 3-, and 4-time losers, and that every one of them had made that same remark 1,000 times. But it don't mean anything, he added. It's just like the resolution a drunk makes on the morning after. He's never going to take another drink as long as he lives. But in a couple of hours, he's all lit up again, and everything looks Jake. I insisted that mine was not an idle New Year's resolution. But what can you do? You don't know how to work. When you go out, you'll meet 20 million honest Johns who do know how, and who know all the ropes about getting jobs. They'll be your competitors in the labor market. They're skilled workers, got good names and reputations. They can face employers with the best. But what have you got to offer? Just a life of crime, a penitentiary pallor, and a lockstep hitch in your gait. A fat chance you'll have. At best, I give you 6 months to try this bughouse notion. Just long enough for the soup line to stare you in the face. Then you'll wake up with a bang and blast open the first safe you come across. He did not understand that I had already awakened with a bang while lying half dead in solitary confinement. There, in a moment's time, the folly of crime and the stupidity of hatred appeared clear cut in my consciousness, and I got an authentic glimpse of the greatest power in all the world, the power of love, which when lived with any measure of proficiency could see you through any emergency, dissolve your toughest problems, cause you to live serenely, triumphantly, and successfully at any time and in any place. That with love on your side as a philosophy of life, every obstacle and opposition could be discerned in its true light as an opportunity to call forth your power. This was a magnificent vision, although I did have to get it through blind suffering. It has sustained me in all the hard hours since I left the prison and has turned every difficulty into a glorious challenge and blessing. After I had caught it, my powers of recollection were stimulated, and I wondered how I could have been so blind as not to see that love and not hate was the real power in the world. Instantly, I began to recall events in my past when the truth of love's power had been made so plain that only a midnight soul could have failed to recognize it. Now, looking back, I could see that the power of love had performed strange things in my life. I recalled a time when I was being held in jail on suspicion of burglary. For 2 days and nights, I had been subjected to third-degree police methods in an effort to torture a confession out of me. My head had been beaten with a rubber hose until it resembled a huge stone bruise, swollen beyond human shape, my face black from the congealed blood beneath the surface. Lighted cigars had been pressed against my flesh. I had hung for 3 hours with my wrist handcuffed over a hot steam pipe. My arms had been twisted behind me and my elbows beaten with blackjacks until the bones felt crunchy. Heavy heels had ground my bare feet against a concrete floor. On the third night of this, I was about at the end of my endurance. Again, I was dragged into the torture room and sat down within a semicircle of 12 big detectives. My previous sustaining energy of hate and anger had dwindled into a dull sense of indifference. I was alarmed at this new state of affairs, for I had learned that pain could easily be assimilated if sufficient hatred could be thrown against it. I did not want to weaken. Death was preferable, but could I stand the pain without the sustaining force of hate? You'd better open up and come clean, the chief informed me. If you don't, you're going to get the works, you understand? I continued to sit in silence, expecting the worst and wonder if I would be able to take it. All right, boys, the chief said. Get busy. Let the rat have it. It was the showdown. Unless I broke, my life was not worth a dime. I knew this as two of the detectives stepped toward me. Then a strange thing took place in my consciousness. All hate and anger were gone. The vague sense of indifference vanished, and in an unbidden instant, there welled up within me an overwhelming compassion for these men, for their pathetic ignorance, their undeveloped souls, for the pitiful condition of their minds and hearts. And as this strange sentiment reached a high peak of intensity within me, the chief spoke, and what he said constituted a minor miracle. Don't hit him again, he barked out. Take him back. I was returned to my cell, and for the remainder of the night, I was under the care of a doctor. The next morning, I was transferred to a private hospital where I lived for 3 weeks. Every day, a number of women came to see me, bringing flowers and other gifts. It was all quite mystifying, and the nurses' guarded explanations did not clarify the mystery. These women were the wives of city detectives. I could not figure the thing out. I was only a friendless, unprotected criminal, They had no reason to placate me with gifts and attention because they feared what I might reveal. I was told not to worry about anything, that all bills would be paid. Nor was I returned to the jail on being discharged from the hospital. Instead, I was given an envelope and told that I was free to go. In the envelope was no word of explanation, only five crisp $10 bills. It was not until 20 years later, 20 years filled with crime and punishment, that I was able to see through this mystery and to know the power because of which my life had been spared and this odd consideration shown me. On another occasion, when I was on the dealer side of the table, I was an unseeing witness to this transmuting power of love and action. I was robbing a safe in the home of a priest. He surprised me in the act. From a stairway above me, I heard his unexpected voice. "What are you doing there, my child?" I wheeled my flashlight and gun on him. He was in a night robe and unarmed. "Stand where you are," I commanded sharply. "I've got you covered." "I mean you no harm." His voice had a rare accent of kindness and honor in it. Slowly, he began descending the stairs. "Stop or I'll drop you," I commanded him. With superb assurance, he came on, reached the bottom and walked leisurely over to a light switch and pressed the button. Turning to me then, he said, "Put down your gun, my child. I only want to talk with you a little while." Logically, of course, from my point of view, I was in a close place with the odds in my favor. It was not sound criminal judgment for me to accede to his request. The correct procedure under the circumstances would have been to tie him and gag him, and then to proceed with the business at hand. What a singular thing for me to do. I obeyed him and sat in the chair he pointed out. I say singular because it was so illogical, so unreasonable from the viewpoint of a confirmed crimester, and because also I listened to him while he talked to me about God in a most singular way. A way in which there seemed to be nothing offensive to my God-hating mind. God might have been my own father, or an elder brother, or a very close friend. Anything but the fierce-eyed, black-bearded monster of wrath, anger, and fire I had heard so much about. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I accepted the priest's invitation, went with him into the kitchen, and joined him in a cold bite. I left his home without taking his money. He shook my hand and blessed me. I had no fear that when I was out of sight, he would exercise what the world calls duty and call the police. To this day, I'm sure he never mentioned my nocturnal visit. What was this strange power he possessed over me? He did this because his love was genuine. Not the romantic, sentimental emotion that men call love, but that deep sense of compassionate being which was so eloquently expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." Nothing less than love could have caused me to act in a manner diametrically opposed to my habitual character as a criminal. That's the love I'm talking about. When you and I are a reflection of this love that God Almighty has for us, this wonderful power, it's going to do something. It's going to have an effect. When you ever notice when you love somebody, you want to do something for them, right? Well, with this creative power of love, it's going to change everything around you. Nothing can withstand this love. You're not going to have to try to get people to follow you. They're going to follow you. Yeah. You're not going to have to convince anybody that you've got the greatest thing in the world to share with them. They're going to be coming. They're going to be coming. Because this love, like Starr Daly talks about in his book later, that love can open prison doors. And it did, actually, for him. He had got out of prison early when he was expected to stay in for at least another 6 years. And you think, what kind of power could bend steel bars so a man could get out of prison? What kind of power? But what kind of power could not only open a prison door, but work in a bureaucracy? In the 1930s, when they looked at criminals as animals and not as people. Yeah, love is the most powerful thing in this universe. And you know what we've got? We've got it in us. We've got the love of God poured forth in our hearts, or shed abroad in our hearts, like it says in Romans 5. And I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 13. So we've seen that this love, that God is love, and that our love is an effect of what God has, because we love because He loved us. That's why we love, because He loved us. So the more we drink this in about how He loved us, the more we're going to be a reflection. It's going to just be a natural outflow. It's not going to be something that I have to try to lay like an egg. Okay, I'm going to love. Oh, there it is. All right. Got it. No, it's a natural thing, normal, just like breathing. When you understand more of how much God Almighty loves you, it's just going to flow right out of you. And it cannot help but impact people around you. It cannot help. Like there was Star Daly robbing this guy's safe, for crying out loud. Pulls his gun on him, and the guy disarms him with love. How powerful is this? It says here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity in King James, we know that's love. Love never fails. Wait a minute. Is that right? Do you have that in your Bible? No way. There's something in this world that never fails. Never fails? Well, so then if you've got a problem, and I know nobody here has any problems, right? You know, we're all problem-free. Now look, we have opportunities to believe God, right? There's no opportunity, no problem, no obstacle in your life that love cannot overcome. Absolutely none. Because love never fails. It doesn't say that about willpower, right? You know, because January 1st, I made a resolution. January 2nd, how's it going? What? You know, willpower doesn't last. But love, this, again, it's not this sentimental Jesus loves you. This is a force, a tangible force for good in this world to change the lives of men and women. You know, light is a tangible force. Love is a tangible force. It is a power. God created the heavens and the earth. God is love. So you can say love created the heavens and the earth. And this love never fails. Never fails. My wife, for those of you that know my wife, her name's Eula. And she has been wanting to lose weight for quite some time. And she was struggling with this. And everything that I tried to do to help her blew up. You know, some chuckles, you know, okay. Yeah, it exploded. Okay. Whatever I tried to do failed and turned into World War III. And I started making a list of what I call faith confessions, where things that I wanted to see happen in my life and my wife's life and in my son's life and the lives of people around me. I just started speaking these things with my faith confessions. And one of the things I started saying was, Eula is a size 8. Because that's what she wanted to be. She's, Eula is a size 8. Eula loves exercise. And up to that point, Eula did not love exercise. She did not love exercise. But I kept saying this for 3 months. Eula loves exercise. And I would picture her just surrounded, like incubated, with love. And my motivation was love, because I love her. I want to help her. And everything I tried, oh man, believe me, everything I tried failed miserably. In fact, hurt her and offended her. And it wasn't like I said, well, today I'm going to offend my wife. Let me see. Let me talk about this subject. No, I wanted to help her, but I started speaking these things. Eula loves exercise. Eula's a size 8. She is slim. And so I was speaking this, like I said, for 3 months in the morning, every day I would confess this. And one day she had an epiphany where she just had a, she, you know, broke down before God and said, God, I need your help. Everything I've tried hasn't worked. And God spoke to her and told her to go get a certain diet book from the library, and she did. And it started working for her. I'm not trying to advocate a particular diet or anything, but she started doing this diet, and one day she's heading down to our basement where we have a treadmill, and believe me, we had bought the ab cruncher, we got the stair stepper, we got a bicycle, we'd gotten some other thing and a treadmill, and we got the treadmill for $500 at Sam's Club. I thought, okay, here's a $500 clothes rack. And everything else is collecting dust, why not this? But you see, what I had to change was my thoughts. How was that going to help her to think, yeah, we're going to get you this $500 clothes rack? No, but when I started changing my thoughts toward her and just speaking this out, Eula loves exercise. Well, one day, after some time where she was really getting into this diet, she was actually lost 30 pounds, she put on her running outfit, and she was heading downstairs with her tennis shoes on. She says, I can't wait to exercise. And I said, wow, Eula, you know what I've been saying about you? She said, what? I said, Eula loves exercise. She says, keep it up. She went downstairs. And for the longest time, I thought, man, how could this be? How could this be? I know I don't have the power to control you, nor did you have the power to control me. I can't overstep her free will. What happened? Well, I loved her. I actively loved her. I spoke these words that had an impact. Because this love, it's a force for good. It's going to impact people. It cannot help but impact people, those around you, your own life. So what do you say about yourself? You know, what words do you use about yourself? Oh, I could never do. I always. Well, you know what? God has set things up in this world so that nobody can determine your future but you. You know that? Is that a scary thought to some of you? Well, yeah. Nobody can determine your future but you. So if you say, I can't do all things through Christ which strengthens me, guess what? You've set the limit. You've drawn a line right there. You're not going to do it. But if you say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, you've opened the floodgates there. How about John 14:12? The works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And how do you respond to that verse? Do you think, well, I could never? That's the wrong response. I can do the works that Jesus Christ did. I can do those works. I do those works. I am doing the works of Jesus Christ and greater. And oh boy, old Satan will come to your mind and say, oh yeah, no you're not. Look what you're doing. But you keep saying it. You keep speaking those words because the God of love who created the heavens and the earth spoke these words. That you can do the works of Jesus Christ and greater. So you change that mouth of yours. You know, sometimes I think the greatest problem I have in my life is this little hole between my nose and my chin. You know, and when I line that up with what God says, look, if I don't believe it today, keep saying it. I think the biggest obstacle that comes up in my life about that is consistency. You know, for 3 months I was there saying, Eula loves exercise. She loves exercise. Eula is a size 8. And just surrounding her with that love. And that love had an impact on her. It cannot help but change people. See, love never fails. Love never fails. Now, does God ever lie? No. God never lies, right? So if God lied one time and love would fail one time, then God would have lied. But folks, love never fails. It never fails. There's no fear in your life that love can't melt. There is no financial problem in your life that love can't solve. There's no health problem in your life that love can't solve. Nothing. There's nothing in your life that this love can't change. You see, what we need to do is bask in what God is and what He's done for us. And then it's going to be this natural thing. It's just going to flow right out of you. Because God is love. We love because He first loved us. And when we dwell in that, we're dwelling in God, for God is love. And it's just going to come out. It's going to come out. And people are going to be, wow, what's going on? Oh, yeah. And they're going to start noticing a difference. Because nothing can withstand love. Nothing. And when you see here at the end of this chapter, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, believing, hope, and the love of God. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these. Wow, so if I have, it says earlier in that chapter, right, that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not this love, I'm become a sounding brass, just making noise, or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries, man, how would you like to understand all mysteries? That would be something, wouldn't it? But if you understand all mysteries and you have all knowledge, and though I have all believing so that I could remove mountains and have not this love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. So I could be some great this or that, wonderful this or that, but without this, nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, yeah, I'm doing it all for Jesus. Doing it for the Lord. For like the guy at my church used to say, I'm doing it for God. See, even though I do all that stuff, do something, and though I give my body to be burned and have not this love, it profits me nothing. Absolutely nothing. And God wants us to be profited, right, and benefited. He wants that for us. And God gave us this awesome power that never fails. It will never fail you. I promise you it will never fail you. You know who backs that up? God, yeah. Like that Hebrew National commercial, we answer to a higher authority. Yeah. God says this will never fail. I want to share one more verse with you in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, Galatians 5. And verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith or believing which works by love. And that word works is energized. It's energized. And my believing is energized by love. So you want more believing? Yeah, I want more believing. I definitely want to be able to believe and receive more things and be able to do more, give more, all that. Well, love. That's the love that never fails. So folks, just to wrap things up here, there's absolutely nothing in your life that love can't handle. There's no problem, there's no obstacle, there's no person, there's no institution, there's no government, there's no policy instituted by anybody anywhere that can stand up to love. Because this is the only thing that I know of that never fails. Never fails. How about that? So, my prayer for you is that you will go to the Word of God and bask more and more in the sunlight of God who is love. And that you will understand more and more how much God loved you to give his only begotten Son. And how much Jesus Christ loved you, that he was willing to go through those awful tortures. Like it says in Psalms, all my bones are out of joint. Now what does that look like? All my bones are out of joint? Where he didn't look like Jesus anymore, where they didn't say, is that Jesus or who is that? But it was, what is that? What is that? He didn't resemble a human being anymore. And I read not too long ago that that word for led, where they led him to be crucified, can also be translated dragged. See, when they were beating him, boom, with those blows, pow, whipping him, bam, bam. What could possibly get a human being to want to go through that? This love. That's it. This is the love. That's the love that opened prison doors for Star Daily. That's the love that created the heavens and the universe. That is the love that can defeat any problem in your life. And as you go to the Word and learn more about how much this God who is your Father loves you as an individual, you will not be able to help but be a beacon of light, of love. This love of God everywhere you go. Okay?